appreciate very much the invitation to come here tonight and speak with you. I hope what I can say will be challenging for you to continue to grow in your faith and not become stagnated and not just kind of stay where we're at, but we're always pressing on and we're always moving forward. And that should be our goals as Christians, is to improve ourselves and to do the best, knowing that God is a very gracious God, God is a very loving God, and He wants us to be successful. So with that in mind, we're going to look, as we mentioned this morning, we looked at the prologue in John chapter 1, kind of study the stage for the day. And then this morning we looked at John chapter 6, where there was a miracle of feeding the 5,000 people. The spiritual message that was attached to that is eat of Jesus. And in a nutshell, that's what it's all about, is to partake of Him. And so tonight we want to look at what we commonly call the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. Again, I want us to make application to that and not just look back at a historical event that happened, but it is something that we can, as Christians in the 21st century, also glean and use in our very lives today. And so, I guess my first question is, I have my glasses here, have you ever seen things more clearly? I'm not just talking about, you know, okay, my eyesight wasn't what it used to be, but have you ever had that aha moment where, okay, I get this now? And it can be very faith-strengthening to know that we are, we're getting it. We're understanding God's will even more perfectly. And we all have this spiritual challenge to grow and experience light. And traditions can be very good. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. But they can also be stagnating. And we can go through the motions without really thinking about what we're doing. That's why I really appreciated what Dean said this morning. Where's Dean? There he is. No? I see Vicky. Back there. So I appreciated what Dean said this morning for his comments just before the contribution. You know, it's like, when he said, well, I get a chance to kind of observe you. It's like, was he going to see how much money I'm putting into the... No. He's watching family to... have that as a kind of a family exercise. And I thought that's kind of a good, refreshing way to look at that. And then Mark's prayer this morning, I appreciated that very much. Comes from you can just tell he has a heart for loving the truth and just speaking to God. I loved his closing prayer. Now, let's get to our text tonight in John chapter 9. So I invite you to open your Bible with me as we go through this. Again, I use the New American Standard for my reading and my study, and so yours might be a little bit different, but I think we'll be fine. Remember, in John chapter 8, Jesus had already claimed to be the light, and he said in verse 12 of John 8, "I am the what? I am the light of the world." And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so, as we begin John chapter 9, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Now, just like in the book of Job, some people think that bad things happen because you're being some type of a sinner. Well, people will still think that today, won't they? And maybe their sin will follow them, depending on what it is, but sometimes that's not the case. I was with a friend of mine this Thursday. He was the best man at our wedding. I went to high school with him, and we kind of wandered away, but we found each other at a reunion, high school reunion. We said, well, let's do something together. So we did. And we start talking about, of course, what's the first thing you're going to talk about as men? You know, women will talk about relationships. Women will talk about family. And what will men talk about first? Jobs. You know, they'll talk about their careers and things such as that. You know, it's kind of like, you know, how much money did you make? Well, they don't say that, but that's kind of how men communicated first. That's perhaps an overgeneralization. But then we start talking about more meatier things. So I wanted to try to probe him a little bit. And he shared with me that his son had a child out of wedlock. And the child was had some horrible physical, they knew it was going to be some horrible physical problems even before the child was born. And they had to make a real tough decision of what are we going to do? Because it's just not a good picture of what a child should be. And so I asked him, does your son think that God is punishing him for his sin? And he goes, that's exactly right. That's what he's thinking. Now, whether that's true or not, and we're not going to know. Okay, there's just no way of knowing, because sometimes bad things happen to good people. But I think, and the more I appreciate how God works, is that there is a purpose behind those tragic events or those difficult events that we can't see, but God is somehow molding us, making us a better person because of that. Well, in the book of Job, remember those three friends came to him and said, Job, you know, you've got some problems. You're coming across as this real good person, and, you know, if you would just confess your sins, things would get a lot better. And Job is saying, I haven't done anything to merit what has happened to me. Well, that can't be the case. Now, here is a man in John chapter 9 that has been blind from birth. And so the question is asked in verse 2. Who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? Now, It's kind of interesting here, and perhaps we're not going to know, but it does raise an interesting question about this child's life of, you know, why was he this way? And does God know that he's going to use this individual? Well, we may not see all of that, but in the big picture, and this is what I want us to see, is that Jesus is going to give light to a darkened world. Physically for this one, and spiritually for all of us. Because what Bob read this evening in verse 4, what does it say? We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Notice the second part. Night is coming when no man can work. And so the impetus is to do what God wants us to do, to believe in him, to follow him, to trust him, and then share that with others. Because there's going to be a time when there will be no more. Night is coming. And so that's the spiritual message that the writer John is trying to impress upon us. Let's drop down to verse 8 and pick up the story there. Because Jesus heals him, verses 6 and 7, and verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this one who used to sit and beg? So the blind man was a familiar sight in the community. People knew him. I think we could, if you lived in a small town and you had someone that was blind like that, you would kind of know, yep, that's that individual. And so I think it's only natural, once he'd been healed, that they, well, verse 10, they ask the question, how then were your eyes opened? Because they know he was blind, and they know that he can now see. Drop down to verse 13. And it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now, why go to the Pharisees? Well, they obviously thought, that was my understanding, they obviously thought that here's a spiritual question that needed to be answered. And who better to answer it than the religious leaders, the Pharisees? They would know. Uh-oh. We've got a problem. And the problem is in verse 14. Look at that. Now it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Just like in chapter 5, when Jesus performed a miracle on the Sabbath, in the eyes of the Pharisees, at least some of them, that is an ultimate no-no. Can't do that. And so we're going to get two opposing views of how this is going to be looked at. Did I get ahead of myself? I guess I could look here. I keep wanting to look over there. Boy. Okay. We're good. The two opposing views. I think I want to move up. Yes, there we go. I knew I was behind. View number one. The Sabbath, well, let's just read from the text. In verse 16. Some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because, why is that? He does not keep the Sabbath. So there's one point. And others were saying, and that's also in verse 16, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And so there was a division among them. So the Sabbath law says, no work being done. Jesus performed a work. Therefore, Jesus broke the Sabbath, which makes him not a man of God. That's about as traditional thinking as you can get in the Pharisees' eyes. And they were the masters of traditionalism. On the other side, you have the thinking that, well, any man who cures blindness, and this is from birth no less, must be a man of God. And so because this act of mercy must be in God's will. So that's their quandary. Let's read on in verse 17. In verse 17, the interrogation process is going to begin. It says, so they said to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he, you know, of course, that's the man that was formerly blind. He is a prophet. Now, to me, it's interesting that they ask the blind man because he was not a religious authority. He was not like, I'm going to understand all this. Perhaps they're trying to put some fear into him to say, you know what, toe the line. You've got to think like us, you've got to act like us, and don't deviate from that. Now, they don't like this prophet answer. And so, verse 18, it says, the Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. Since they don't like his answer, the Pharisees turn to the parents and kind of like, well, let's put some fear into them. we're going to make, if this man is not going to confess then that he's a sinner, then let's go to the parents and let's put some fear in him to make sure they toe the line. And that doesn't work out so well. Now, my understanding here that the Jews that he's referencing are probably the same Pharisees. Now, you have to think about it from the parents' point of view. Would you be happy that your son that was born blind can now see? Well, yes, of course they would. They're overjoyed at that. But now they're kind of concerned that the authorities are involved in this. How are they going to work through all this? That's got to be going in their mind of how can we please the Pharisees and yet be overjoyed at our son who has been healed by this individual, this, as he was called, a prophet. How can we somehow make everyone happy? Well, it's not going to work. which I think is a lesson for us, is that you can't please all the people all the time. It's just not going to work out. At some point, there's going to have to be a difficult question to be asked of them to get them to that next stage of, I see what you mean. Aha, I get it. I need to obey the gospel. I need to understand God more perfectly. All right, let's move on down to their answer in verse 20 and 21. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. Okay, according to Jewish law, he has to be at least 13, so he's that. And he will speak for himself. Now, it's going to be awful difficult to disprove that a miracle had taken place. And the parents, they have been intimidated by these Jews. Look at verse 22. And it says, his parents said this because they were what? They were afraid. They were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him, of course that's referencing Jesus, to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. That's common knowledge, and everybody knew that. And so if you're going to buck that tradition, you're going to lose your entire community as part of the Jewish faith. Everything's going to be ripped from you. That's the quandary that these parents are in, and so they try to wiggle around that, and they say what? Well, you know, ask the son. He's of age. Let him deal with it. Now, here's a question for you, and only you can answer this. Have we done the same? Have I done the same? Are we afraid to be put out of the synagogue? I'm not talking about assembly of Christians. I'm talking about a circle of friends that you have, perhaps that are at your workplace or your neighbors. But we don't probe them to get to think in a more spiritual sense. We just want everything to be nice. And let's just get along. Let's not raise any issues. Let's just not talk about religion that much. Well, they know you're a Christian. They see you leave every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday, you're gone. They know. But to keep the friendship, we don't say anything. And because if we do, we're thinking, well, we're going to lose that friend. They're not going to like what I have to say. And we somehow start building this fear in us, totally unwarranted fear, because maybe that's exactly what they want to hear, but we're thinking, oh, no, no, I don't know what to say, you know. I'll call Barry and have them talk with them, you know. Who they don't have a relationship with at all. You do. But are we afraid to be put out of the synagogue? Something to think about in our just in our walk as a Christian. Let's not stay silent when we have opportunity, because God gives us opportunities. All right, let's go back to the healed man in verse 24. So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." Well, that's an interesting thing to say to him, isn't it? It's in the Pharisees' eyes, he's no prophet. He's a sinner. He's broken the Sabbath. And so when they say, give glory to God, in other words, answer the question we want the way we want you to answer it. Confess that he is just a sinner that has done something inappropriate. Come clean in that. Now, his answer in verse 25 is what everyone who has named Christ as their Savior has also said. You have? I have? Maybe not in those words, but that's exactly what was in our mind. He answered them, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, what? Now I see. At some point in your life, you had that aha moment. And you got it. We sang a song this morning, Amazing Grace. There's a part in there that would go with tonight's sermon, wouldn't it? What is it? Was blind, but now I see. Now, was that just for John chapter 9 and for that? Is that what that song was written for? No! That song was written for me. That song was written for you. That song was written for everyone that they, at some point, we didn't get it. We were blind spiritually. But we, at some point, we figured it out. And we said, I get it. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. You are the light of my life. And I am going to do my best to serve you. There should be some motivation there, shouldn't there, of why to follow him? Because Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Verse 26, Pharisees ask again. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, verse 27, to me, is kind of humorous. Sometimes I like funny things, and sometimes things in the Bible that are kind of humorous, they kind of give me a chuckle. But it's more than just humor. There's some irony with this. He's ready to stand up for Christ. He says in verse 27, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why did you want to hear it again? Now notice this part. You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? It's like, oh, well, we're still having this conversation. Well, maybe you want to become a Christian. Maybe you want to be a disciple. How did they like that? And it didn't go so well, did it? But it got them to a point where they could see, okay, we are done with this individual. They're not amused with how he is now kind of putting them on the witness stand. And so to the Pharisees, to be a disciple of someone whose origin is unknown, remember back in John chapter 6, we know your parents. How do you say you're the Son of God? His authority is disallowed by those who are able to judge in those matters. The Pharisees would not have Jesus as their Savior. And so they almost came across as, you know what? We are the religious leaders. We're smarter than you. And so we know better. Moses is our teacher. It's sort of like, how dare you challenge us? We're the one trying to make you conform and be like us. What are you trying to do? Now, as we said, let's just read that section again. And in verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he's from. The man answered and said, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. Oh, he's putting it to him, isn't he? it's good that he's able to stand up for Christ against the Pharisees, and he uses this language of common sense, something that I know I could use more of, something that perhaps you could do the same thing. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5, the eyes of the blind will be opened. And notice their reply in verse 34. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us? So they put him out. Now their angry rebuttal, or their reply back to him, shows that they're getting the worst of this. They know that. And perhaps you've had that happen to you, where when you're trying to teach someone and it's going against all of what their thinking is, that they kind of unravel and they might say ugly things about you or about the church. Has that ever happened to anyone where, yes, no, yeah? Because sometimes when people are confronted with the truth and they don't want to change, then their natural human way is just to fight back in some inappropriate way. They see the truth, they don't want to accept it, and that's what's going on with these Pharisees here. The interrogation process is over with. Out you go of this, and you're not coming to the synagogue either. You're done. Now, this next part is very important. And sometimes you hear preachers say, if you can't remember anything, remember this point. Does that ring a bell with anyone? You ever heard that before? Okay. So, this is very, very important. Verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, first of all, you might be asking yourself, what is so important about that verse? Preacher, I don't see what you're seeing in there. Is there some kind of hidden code in there or something? I'm not missing. Now you think about it. This man has been put out of the synagogue. He has lost his entire standing in the Jewish community. Everything has been ripped away from him. How do you think he's feeling? Boy, I'm sure glad I stood up for Jesus now. Oh, he's getting pulled and pushed by his own thinking. He's been devastated. That's what he's been. He's been tumbled. And Jesus knows that. And he comes to him. Here's what I want you to remember. There's going to be people in those situations in their life where they have been tumbled. They have been beaten down. Like my friend's son. And Jesus goes to him and shows kindness. He shows compassion for that individual. Now, I think that's something we can all learn from when there's people that are really struggling, is not to go on kind of snarkily and in our own mind and say, well, you reap what you sow with that one. You know, you may not say that, but your body language is, oh, look what Jesus does. He comes with kindness. He comes with compassion. And he helps this individual who is in the worst place in his life. Oh, he's physically, he can see, but he's lost everything else. And so it's a real struggle for him. I think we could learn from that. I love this phrase. I'll just continue and read on. Now this is the man that was born blind. He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one talking to you. Wow. He didn't know him before. He sees the man who healed him in verse 37. I love this phrase in verse 38. It says, Lord, I believe. Isn't that a wonderful thought of what the man goes through his thinking right now? Because Jesus showed some kindness and some compassion, he came to him. Those three words, I think, fill volumes of a person who now gets it. And it says, and he worshiped him. I get this picture of a man bowing in reverence to his Lord and his Master. I get this picture of Jesus accepting that worship and appreciating what has happened here. This is a tremendous story, if you will, of spiritual illumination. Had the Pharisees acknowledged their spiritual blindness and allow Jesus to remove it, what do you think would have happened? He would have accepted them. Can you think of a Pharisee who went through that process? was every Pharisee kind of like, no, we're not going to have anything to do with you? Remember we were talking about an individual? That's right, Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And he came to Jesus, it says in John chapter 3, by night. You know, he had to do this in the cloak of secrecy so others wouldn't know. But he was searching, he wanted to try to figure things out. And he did. And so, and we're not going to take the time to do this, but consider what Nicodemus does in John chapter 7, and you can look at that at your own time, about verse 50, where he stands up for Jesus amongst his fellow Pharisees. And then we can fast forward to John chapter 19 and about verse 39, where after the death of Jesus on the cross, here is Nicodemus spending, I don't know how much money, but he's giving, it says, 100 pounds of aloes and myrrh for a proper burial for Jesus. Nicodemus gets it. And I'm so impressed with that. To be so deceived and shut our eyes to the light is a horrible state to be in. The light will be there. But as was read this morning, night is coming when there will be no time to work. All we have to do is spiritually, figuratively, if you will, open our eyes. We sang that song this morning, didn't we? Open our eyes. If we don't, our sin remains. Look at John chapter 3 and then I'll close. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Notice verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Light is such a wonderful thing. It is so much better than darkness. And I implore you, if you are in darkness, and only you will know that, then let us help you. Let us encourage you to walk with the light. We're going to sing a song that will help us to frame our minds with that. Let's all be standing as we sing.